Hey guys, tonight we have six people not here tonight because they're in Mexico serving. We've got Max, Aquila, Eugene, Flynn, Joe, Alicia. I think it's six of the people that know on the show. And so, what? Laura, seven. We're almost 50% of the crew. We sent them down there. Let's take a moment to pray for them as they're nearing the end of the week, and I'm sure it's living away from the luxuries of life. They probably would enjoy some prayer, but they'd probably enjoy some clean running water. But with that, God, I thank you for the team that's down in Mexico, and you got building a house that we would call a shed. It seems simple and insignificant to us, but I know, God, it really is changing the world of people down there. God, I ask that those who move in, that they would use that worldly gift to build community, to use that to establish a community of believers. God, that has eternal consequences. I continue to protect the safety of our people that are down there, and when they come back this week, and give them safety on their return. God, thank you for the opportunity to go and serve in ways like that. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Tonight has started off with the feast, and there's still some feast over there if you're going to go get some. Go get your last-minute coffee or whatever, and get some cheesecake or some brownies. I know I'm tempting you all. And then we moved into a time of communion, and then we moved into a time of corporate worship. And right now, we're gonna move into Ecclesiastes, and praise God, it is not a depressing week. It's it's a night that we can take, and I hope it's as challenging for you as the text is, as the preacher meant it to be, and you take it sincerely, because the subject of unity, enjoying the unity of people to eat dinner with, enjoying the unity of taking communion, enjoying the unity of singing together, enjoying the community of studying the word, and then enjoying just the community of life, we take it for granted. We regularly take it for granted. It's easy for us to say, oh, I wish we were more like family, and then not do anything about it. Or to go and say, oh, you know, back in the good old days, things were better because, you know, we were family back then. You know, now things are just not family the way they used to be. And yeah, no. We're going to start in Ecclesiastes, and then we're going to hit up some passages in the New Testament that I think undergird Ecclesiastes and where we're going. A few weeks ago, Joe taught on Ecclesiastes 3, which I think is the most notable Ecclesiastes passage. There's a time for this, there's a time for that, there's a time for living, a time for dying, a time for throwing rocks, and a time for getting sent to the corner for throwing rocks. You're not supposed to. And then the next one, I would say, is the most notable passage, because I often hear it in marriage books and marriage sermons and marriage seminars. Anytime someone talks about marriage, this passage is called to. Unfortunately, the way that it's done, I after studying this, I believe they're doing it to the neglect of the passage as a whole. I think the application is right, but we're forgetting how broad the passage really is. We have this tendency to take this very broad passage and make it very narrow, to marginalize it. And that's not a good idea. The Jews were accused of marginalizing the gospel, and Paul went to town on them. And throughout church history, at times we've taken the gospel or we've taken the Bible and we've said, no, this is an inclusive thing. This is, and and we take a text and we say it just means this sliver, when indeed it means much bigger than that. And when we do that, we sabotage the chutzpah. We sabotage the depth of what's going on. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And coming out of chapter 7, no, coming out of chapter 6, we're going to start in, coming out of verse 6, going into verse 7 of chapter 4. It says, "Again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." Verse 13, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who knew no longer how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, although with that youth who is to stand in the king's place, along with that youth who is to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and a striving after wind." The first two segments really bond nice and neat together, talking about, you know, one person versus two, someone having someone not having one. But that third section, it goes, starts talking about a poor, wise kid, and then starts talking about an old, foolish king. And it doesn't seem to connect, but I want you to think mentally. You've got verses 7 through 8 as a first section. And then you've got, and then your Bibles probably already have these segmented. And then you've got the point being the center passage, verses 8 through 12. And then making a parenthesis, if you will, like kind of wrapping it and pointing back to that middle section, is 13 through 16. You see, man is a social creature. We were born social. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam, and he said it was good, but he said that it was not good that man was alone. Then you go and you look that he creates man. Then he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. So there's this instant community that's built right at the beginning that we need more than one. And it says in verse 7, "I saw again under the sun one person who has no other, neither son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?'" It makes sense when we have an inheritance. You see someone there, you talk with people, "Oh, when's your mom going to die?" Or, I wish I get a rich uncle who dies and leaves me his possessions, you know, and mainly his money, and so that way I can, you know, be debt-free or whatever, or go sail the seven seas. But there's that anticipation that this stuff is coming to someone. But think about how morbid that is for a second. Oh, you're hoping for someone's death. No, more morbid than that. This person worked their whole life to build this wealth, and who does it go to? You sniveling, whining little person. Where's my money? Give me my money. At least in that scenario, someone's getting some money. But what the preacher here is saying is this person has no one to give the money to. There's no brother. There's no kid. There's no progeny. There's no one to give the money to. There's no one. So you're working, you're toiling, and you're building all this wealth. To what end? Where does it go to? If there's no one that it goes to, why? But then it says, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? People will work even though that their money isn't going somewhere. They spend all this life, they spend all this time working and working and working. And to what end? You're not enjoying, as we see earlier, the preacher says it's a gift from God to eat, to drink, and enjoy the good things that God has given. That's a loner. Think about that. That's a loner. I mean, think of someone that they have no family, they have no relatives, or if they do, they live in, you know, Timbuktu, and all they do is they work. I know people like this at work. All they do is they work. They're not happy, but they just work and they work and they work and they keep and they put in long hours. And to what end? I mean, they have no. Not prospect, but no real desire to get married, to have kids. You know, if you said, oh, do you have kids? Oh, yeah, it'd be great. But they're just working for the sake of working. At the end of the day, they're a loner. It's not going anywhere. Why are you investing all this time and all this energy and working for something that is gone? It's chasing the wind. It says, one person but no other. Unhappy business. Verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. Well, it seems to make sense. You think of, if you're married, you know, the two are working for each other. Katie, well, no, now she has a successful home business. It's going better. there was a time. Katie's able to stay at home and raise our boys because I'm working. So I'm working with a purpose in mind. Or you've got people who are working, or you've got business partners. You've got two people say, you know what? I've got a great business idea. Let's work together. Let's put our resources together because we'll be able to do it. Because what you are able to do, I'm not able to do. And what I'm able to do, you can't. So if we come together, this is more likely to succeed. Or you think leadership. You think, you know what? I'm really bad at leading in this area. I'm not good at X, Y, and Z, but, you know, this leader is good. So I'll bring them in and we'll work together. The two is better than one. And then it uses some examples, and some of them make sense and other ones don't. If one falls, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone. Makes sense. If you fall down, it's nice to have someone to lift you up. I mean, it's plain and simple. It's going two is better than one. All right, agreed. Point made. Number two, again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Now we might be tempted. This is the marriage passage. A lot of people take this and say, see, that's talking about, you know, you're cold and if you're married. No, this is talking about two guys laying together, but not in a homosexual relationship. We got to go back a few hundred years. There was a time when you didn't have RV campers when you're traveling through the desert. What did you have? You had your jacket. And if you had a mule, well, you had a mule. So you've got, you're out there in the middle of the desert and you're cold. What do? You go and you sleep next to people. It's weird for us. We're like, no, I've got my bed double. You got your twin over there. We'll just, you know, keep it nice and dandy. I've got my sleeping bag, keeps me nice and cocoon. You just get your sleeping bag over there. It wouldn't be foreign in this context to say, no, come sleep next to me. It's going to be cold. Your body heat. It just makes sense. And third, again, a man might prevail against one who is alone, but two will withstand him. Makes sense. If you're walking down a dark street, hey, you want to walk with me? Because I don't want to get jumped. You know, you're more apt to be targeted if you're alone than with people. Why? Because there's power numbers. It's just the preacher is making very, very comprehensive statements. Two is better than one. And then it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. there's what we call interpreting the Bible allegorically, and often this part of the passage is taken allegorically. See, what it's saying here is you've got the husband, the wife, and the Holy Spirit, and the threefold cord, they're bound together in the unity of Christ. And the problem with that is, that's not the context. The context is that two are better than one. And if two are better than one, then certainly three are better than two. You've got this, it's a you've got this concept in poetry, Hebrew poetry, where it's called, people who like algebra, x plus 1. So you've got 2, 3. So it's saying 2, 2, 2, 3. Or you'll see in Amos where it says, these six things I have against you, but seven are unforgivable. Or three things are too wonderful for me, but four are beyond comprehension. You've got these in Proverbs, you've got these in Psalms, you've got these in Amos. And you've got this poetry that's going on right here. It's very simple. Two are better than one. When we clean up tonight, we got to move one table from there to there. You can do it by yourself, or you can say, hey, Ben, you want to give me a hand? Why? Because two are better than one. And you're like, John, this is very simple. You know, like, I know. I want you to remember that smug, John, this is very simple. I mean, thank you for welcoming us back to third grade. You know, math, two is greater than one. Okay, remember that. Hold on to that. Better was a poor man, verse 13, better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. So you've got some young kid, he's got no money, he's got no shoes, but he's wise. He's always asking questions, he's always learning. He's a why? Not to be a jerk, not why. You know, what? You know, not trying to put up a front, but say, I want to learn more. You got someone just soaking it up. They're a sponge. Better is that poor kid than the king who no longer knew how to take advice. Oh, I got it together. Yeah, I don't care if you're 16 or 66. That attitude stinks. Well, I got it together. No, I got it. I got to figure it out. But we can have that prideful attitude on either side. We can be 16 looking at the 66-year-old going, oh, that arrogant jerk, and thereby showing our arrogance. Or we can be 66 looking at the 16-year-old going, that arrogant kid, thereby showing our arrogance. But still, because if you had a wise kid and a wise king, it's better to be a wise king. But what he's saying is, if you have a wise kid, a kid who's like, I just want to learn. I have poor, I have nothing. Then the king who says, I've got it all figured out. That kid is better off. And here's interesting. Now, the pronouns and the all that fun grammar stuff can be argued as to who and he and the youth and whatnot. But at the end of the day, the story is the same. And I really take this to be the preacher talking about himself. The kid, the poor youth, and the king. I think he's talking about himself the whole time through. And he says, for he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this is vanity and a striving after wind. How does this make sense, John? We're talking about two is better than one. We're talking about how one, you know, they're just working, but it doesn't go anywhere. What's the connection? I don't see it. In the first section, you've got one guy, who has nothing to give all of his stuff to that he's working for. In the end, you've got one guy who is caring about himself. He's got it all. He's got it all figured out. He doesn't need anyone. He's become a foolish old king. Who's better off? The one guy who's working everything. He's working, working, working. He never takes the pleasure and the joy in what he has. Or the guy who is now an old king, who is foolish, who is stupid, who is unable to take advice, who is unable to listen to counselors. Who's better off? Neither. You got two loners. One loner is rich. One loner is drunk in people caring about him. But at the end of the day, does anyone care? No. Because those who come later will not rejoice in him. Those who come later won't care. You see, in the first loner, you have this guy who's striving to get everything. And where does it go to? Nowhere. The second guy, you've got a guy who has everything. And what does it get him? Nothing. Whether you work for it all, whether you have it all, the loner has nothing. And you go back to two. Two are better than one. What would have changed in both scenarios if there would have been two instead of one? If the foolish king would have said, you know what, I'm going to take someone alongside me and I'm going to go back to trying to being wise. Or I'm going to, in the first scenario, instead of depriving myself of the pleasure of what God has gifted me with, I'm going to enjoy it in the company of someone else. You see, man is a social creature. Social media is not social. Social media is for isolation. Social media is for putting yourself in either the first spot or the second spot. What you do is you spend all day on your LinkedIn, on your Facebook, on your Twitter, showing how awesome you are. And who cares? No one. Unfriend, delete, don't care. It's gone. I mean, I know that the White House is saving all the tweets that have ever been tweeted. But do you really want to be the guy in 300 years who's reading that crap? Like, that's a bad job right there waiting to happen. Forgotten. Chapter 1, verse 11. You will be forgotten. Things that are going to come will be forgotten. Chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. People are forgotten. Once we die, once we're gone, once our vapor disappears, we're done. That's it. We're hosed. No one remembers us. No one cares about us. That's the reality under the sun. From our vantage point, things are over. They're done. Hebrews 10 says, do not neglect the gathering of the saints. You cannot be a Christian and honor God without the community of believers. If I walked up to you and I showed you a brick and I said, this is a house. And you said, that is not a house. And I said, this is a house. And you're like, no, it's not a house. I'm like, no, this is a house. You're like, you're just crazy. Yet why do we go up and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a church, I've got it all within me, I've got all I need? No, you don't. You've got God, and he provides you all you need, and part of that all you need is the community of believers. You cannot walk into relationship with God and neglect his bride. You go to Corinthians, and you go to the gifts. What were the gifts for? The gifts were for the building up of the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. I cannot walk up to any Christian in here and say, I don't need you. How arrogant would that be of me to say, I don't need you? Go back, if you're here sitting at the feast. If someone just made a nice declaration, they walk through the line, people are sitting, the table's eating, someone walks through the line, they get their iced coffee, and they turn around, they say, attention, attention. I'm going to go have a feast by myself. All right, dude, that's, do what you got to do. That's weird. A brick is not a building, and a Christian is not a church. When Christ, how many did he send out when Christ sent people out? How many? He sent them out two. In Acts 2, the church gathered together. They didn't separate. They gathered together. You've got where blank or blank are gathered, there I am. How many? Two or more. You've got, this is awesome, Philippians. Go to Philippians 2. I didn't know Allison was going to read the last half of Philippians 2 during worship, and I just thought it was most appropriate and a little bit of the Spirit doing his thing. If you're in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by separating yourselves. By running into the church on Sunday morning and then running out afterwards, being sure not to greet anyone. Oh, wait. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you have this mind. This is where I'm going to cautiously, vigorously encourage you guys to participate in the community of the body. Now, when we planned the feast, we didn't know the text. We just picked a date because it seemed most appropriate with all the crazy stuff that was going on. This seemed like it was going to be the best fit. When the small group community cards came out, when I said they're going to start on this night, they actually got delayed a week. I didn't know this sincerely was going to be the focus of the passage tonight. That just happened. Like, it's just God's providence. You can be like, okay, whatever, coincidence. No, I say God's providence. I'm not saying you need to participate in a paradigm-ordained small group. What I'm saying is, where is your community of believers? Where is your two are better than one? Where is your threefold cord is not easily broken? Now, on quick way of things, we've got within Paradigm, there's Ralph's class, and there's Broderick's class, and then there's Juan's midweek that is going to be starting. We've got three groups, but you can have small groups outside of that. Like, that's not, oh, you have to attend one of those to check the box off. What I'm saying is, who are the people that you turn to that pick you up when you fall down or fall into the pit? Who are you? The people that you get next to when it gets cold and lonely in the Christian walk? Who are the people that you turn to when you feel like you are prevailed against, when you feel like you are defeated in the walk? And I know it's easy for us to say, you know, well, if we just schedule more community events, or if we just schedule more time for it, then we'll do it better. And to an extent, yeah, we can schedule things, but I've yet to schedule a catastrophic event in my life outside of dentistry work. I mean, you cancer, you don't schedule that. Lose a job, you don't schedule that. You get bombarded with some crazy person because you're a Christian, you don't schedule that. Believer, you have to invest in people. The way that a rope is made, a three rope, is, I know this from Boy Scouts. I know I'm gonna geek out for a second. You get each of the three ropes, and if they're not braided, you know, doing the girl thing, the French braid, and all that. No, each one is held on a point, and each one of those points is twisted, is contorted, and so each one is being twisted together. Well, as it's each one is twisting, what it starts doing is it starts tightening up and coming closer together. And then it's weird and natural, and they start folding together. They start wrapping together. In Boy Scouts, we had this, it was very rudimentary. It was just a wheel that you just spun, and it spun the three things that spun the rope, and then you had this other wooden piece that you would push together. As it was tightening and coming together, you'd push the rope tighter, and you'd push the rope tighter, and it would come, and it would bond until the point where now, once you take it apart and you appropriately finish the ends, they don't come apart. They stick together. They can't come undone. And when you pull one of them out and you let go, it cricks back in, it pops back in, it just goes right in, it fits right back to the form. Twist it, tie knots with it, untie it. And even more interesting, if you would take that rope and you just rip it apart, it would all stay contorted. Now you would have a mangled piece of string or smaller rope that is no good for anything. Why? Because it's contorted. It's out of where it's supposed to be. What I'm asking you guys to do is I'm asking you guys to invest yourself in a community of people. And I'm asking you to get contorted. I'm asking you guys to sacrifice your nice, clean, straight rope line, your nice, clean thread. And I'm asking you guys to get invested in people. And it's going to hurt. People are going to reject you. People are going to take advantage of you. People are going to attempt to manipulate you and your friends. I have a friend. And he said, John, I can't keep serving because I've gotten hurt too many times. It's just too much. It's too much when people walk away. I've invested, and then they walk away. Imagine that rope. You're investing, and then one of the rope pieces just walks away. It lacks. It's not what it's supposed to be. So let's give up. You know, thanks, Jesus, for coming. But, you know, you really shouldn't have, because people are going to give up on you. So you kind of wasted your time, God. If Christ humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, willing to sacrifice himself for his bride, for his community, for those that he called, so that people might respond willingly and joyfully, and still willingly allow people to walk away from him, why would we not follow in his same footsteps? Juan, I think I'm going to need you to lead in closing. Come up. Guys, I'm asking you to do something excruciatingly painful. I'm not asking you to do anything that Christ hasn't proven difficult. I'm asking you that if you are part of a group, continue investing. If you're not, find a small group, find a community of believers that you're going to invest in. And if you're marginally involved in a group, I'm just checking the box. Okay, I showed up once a week, I'm good. No, that's not community. Community is you got to call at midnight because that one person that shows up at Sunday school is someone that you know you can count on, or that person that you shared community with, you can count on them. I'm asking you to get contorted, to get bound up in the lives of other believers. We need that. God, what you did for us baffles me. How is it that you decided to, in a very rough sense, abandon the community with your father to join yourself with the community of sinners like us? God, you gave your body that we might remember you and the symbol of a bread and the symbol of bread and your blood and the symbol of the cup. And God, it scares me to think that I have been so haphazard with the price you paid. Please, Father, protect your bride. Unify her. Draw her together. We love you and we need you. Jesus, let me pray, amen.